Nothing like a bit of extra exercise after walking up the street, running up and down the church. No, it was interesting this morning driving down here with Laura and Rainer because we got here early for Palm Sunday. And I was asking the girls, what's so special about today? Why are we going to church early? And they knew that there was going to be a donkey down the arch. And Rainer said, oh, it's donkey day today. I was like, donkey day? I was like, oh, actually, when we think about it, I don't know why it isn't called Donkey Day. Like, the donkey is the emphasis of the humility that Jesus came in as a humble servant. I mean, it doesn't have the same ring as Palm Sunday, Donkey Sunday, but it's just, yeah, fascinating. But, yeah, just something that I was thinking about this morning. Maybe you might be thinking about for the rest of the week. But we are in our sermon series again. We've been looking at the Messiah, at Jesus Christ. And today, as we come to the end of the passage that we've been focusing on, we get to this point of the Messiah expected is not the Jesus we got or they got. Expectations are a big thing. Everyone has expectations in our lives. Having expectations is actually a good thing, though. They play a significant role in our lives. Sometimes expectations are explicit. We know what they are. They've been clearly formulated and expressed to us. And other times, expectations can be implicit, where they're just naturally understood or readily apparent without being physically expressed or spoken about. But regardless of the type of expectation that we have, they all shape our lives, our perceptions, decisions, experiences in various areas. As I'm sure all of you here this morning are aware, sometimes we face unmet expectations, which can lead us to become disappointed, discouraged at ourselves, others, and even God. Shamila and myself have obviously many of these situations, but one I wanted to share with you this morning was about when we were moving up to Queensland. If you don't know, I was born here in South Australia, married Shamila at Bible after we graduated from Bible College. We looked for ministry work here in Adelaide. We wanted to be close to family. Unfortunately, after a year of looking, nothing came up except for a job in Queensland. And so God opened all the doors and we were accepted into that role as youth pastors up there. And one of the things that was mentioned to us before we had even arrived was someone from the church had a house that they wanted to offer for us to stay in. And of course, we're like, oh, this is an incredible blessing. 3-bedroom house, and they would be happy just for $100 a week if you pay that. And we're like, no worries. We were paying more in the house that we're staying in currently, so our expectations were pretty high. We drove up from Adelaide to Queensland in our Commodore, had some car troubles, took a little bit longer than expected. So when we arrived at this house, we didn't actually get a chance to really look at it. We just unloaded the trailer, unloaded the car because we had to drop the trailer off at U-Haul, catch a flight to Singapore for Christmas, and then eventually we came back. We came back from Singapore and we arrived back at this house, and it was not how we had envisioned the house. Let me say, it was now, in terms we refer to it as, a bit of a haunted house. It was in the middle of the sticks, in the middle of nowhere. There was no shopping or anything really. At night it was pitch black. And so from us coming from my parents' house in Adelaide, a nice house where we'd been house-sitting, and then coming back from Singapore, which is obviously a nice, beautiful, clean, lit-up country, to being in a place in the middle of nowhere, our expectations were really not met. And not to say anything against the person, but it was an incredible blessing, but just not what we were expecting. And obviously, when we were expecting something, there was a number of ways that we could have reacted to that situation. And now this is just one of those times in my life where I've come to a situation where my expectations were unmet. And now I imagine that you guys too can think of situations in your life where you have had unmet expectations and wondered, how do I respond to these? Maybe it's personally with your life goals. You really wanted to be married by now, or you thought you would be more stable in your life. Or maybe your health situation is really declining and you thought you would be running marathons still. How do you deal with that unmet expectation? Maybe relationships, family dynamics. You're a happy family, but things have changed. People have got married. People have moved away and there's no longer that same support that there once was. Maybe in romantic relationships as husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, you expect your partner to know what makes you happy or how you love to be shown affection or your favorite box of chocolates or remembering your anniversary. We expect it, but it doesn't always happen and our expectations go unmet. Even at church, you come to church or you go to a certain church expecting a certain worship style, or maybe you're expecting a certain dress code from the people up the front or certain engagement with the community, yet our expectations go unmet. The good news, though, is that we are not the first people to have unmet expectations and a struggle with that. As we've seen from our passage that Vicky read for us today, the people in Jesus' day struggled with this as well. If you've been traveling with us at all through our Jesus the Messiah series over the last 6 weeks, you will know we've been unpacking who the people of Israel had been waiting for to arrive. One who would fulfill the prophecies, bring good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, give sight to the blind, free the captives and oppressed, and who would bring the year of the Lord's favor, as Colin revealed to us last week. Now, for us, we have had the incredible blessing of being able to take weeks and weeks to unpack Jesus' claim of being the Messiah. But we need to remember that the people in this passage that was read to us who were present in the synagogue, listening to Jesus in that moment would have had maybe 30 minutes to an hour. And on top of that, they didn't have any of the foreknowledge that we are blessed with today, like in particular, Jesus' resurrection. Instead, what did they have? They had years and years of shaping their expectation of the Messiah. And it turned out something like this. Their expectation was that God promised he would come to rescue and redeem the Israelite people. They should expect a king who would come from the line of David, a king who would actually rule forever, Scripture says. They should expect a king who would conquer, who was going to come in and vanquish the Romans. They were to expect that the nation of Israel would then be brought into a place of comfort, prosperity, and security. This was the expectation of the people when Jesus got up and read the scroll of Isaiah 61. The people would have had that in the forefront of their minds. This is the Messiah and the Messianic age that we are expecting. But was Jesus going to meet their expectations? Well, let's see in our passage, as we unpack our passage today, who Jesus truly is. We're going to be spending our time in Luke 4, starting from verse 20. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open them up, or you can follow along on the screen from the ESV version. Where Jesus starts off and he rolls up the scroll and gives it back to the attendant and sits down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. It was common practice back in Jesus' day that one of the local men or even a visiting rabbi would be the person to give a brief sermon after a scripture reading in the weekly meeting. Now, it can be a bit confusing if you've read this chapter before, because not long before this, in chapter 4, we see Jesus' temptation in the desert. But actual fact is that Jesus had already been ministering for about a year before this incident that we come to here in Luke's account. And you can see that in some of the other Gospels like John. So Jesus had been ministering for a year and he was growing in popularity. So it only seemed natural that he was now in his hometown that he would be asked to read scripture and share a sermon. Now, we don't actually know from all the digging that I could do in my commentaries whether Jesus chose this passage or whether Isaiah was just given to him as a selected passage for the day. But we do know, very clearly stated for us, that everyone's attention was fixated on Jesus as these next words left his mouth, where he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, honestly, it probably was not what the people were expecting Jesus to say. But at the same time, there would have been no misunderstanding as well about what Jesus was saying to the people. Jesus was saying clearly, the Messiah and the Messianic age are here now. What you have been waiting for is starting right now, and I am He, the Messiah. Which is surprising, because then we see the crowd's response is immediately that they all spoke well of this. They spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from Jesus' mouth. I mean, imagine the thoughts that were going through their head. Yes, finally, the Messiah, he's here. Or, I hope the Romans are ready for what's coming for them. Or maybe even they're thinking, oh, finally, some peace and prosperity and security in our life after how many years? When their expectations of the people were being exceeded, of course they started marveling at Jesus' words. So many of their ancestors had come and gone and come and gone and come and gone, holding on to this very expectation that the Messiah was coming. But he was here now. And not only was he here, he was now a Nazarene. Their own people had produced the Messiah. Just like when our expectations are often exceeded, we might marvel at things as well. Like, I'm sure you can remember when you received exceptional customer service, or when you just had an incredible travel experience, or maybe an entertainment experience like a live show or a band that you just were blown away with. What do we want to do when that happens? We want to rave about it. We want to tell people, you should do this because it was awesome. And all the more, if we are a part of that thing that was awesome, we love to toot our own horn. But sometimes those first impressions that maybe blew people out of the water don't actually sustain our confidence. As we see, even in the end of verse 22, they start to say, is this not Joseph's son? Now, if you don't know, Joseph grew up in Nazareth and he was a carpenter. He lived there. And so more questions maybe arise. Surely the promised Messiah couldn't be the son of a carpenter. I mean, surely this can't be the boy that we saw running around with the other children in the streets, with his brothers and sisters in the town of Nazareth. Could Nazareth really produce the Messiah? But before their questions of Jesus' legitimacy could go any further, knowing what was in their hearts, he responds in verse 23, and he says to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." We see already the doubt is starting to set in to the people's heart. They just couldn't believe anymore, couldn't trust Jesus' words alone. Their confidence was starting to unravel. What did they need? They needed some assurance that Jesus was who he was claiming to be. They had heard of the miracles he'd done in his ministry already. In John 2, there's the miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. And then in John chapter 4 as well, Jesus heals an official's son. So when they claim to call out to Jesus this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself," it's not that they're saying Jesus is sick and he needs healing, but rather they're saying, "Jesus, we are your people. Heal your people, and we will then have confidence." Or on the flip side, they were saying bluntly, "Jesus, we don't believe you. We don't believe your claim. You can't be the Messiah that we are waiting for. You don't meet our expectation." But there's the caveat: if you do maybe a miracle here or heal someone over there, maybe we might change our minds. Isn't it amazing just to see the rapid decline of the people's response to Jesus' claim of being the Messiah? They started out marveling at their expectations being exceeded by one of their very own being the promised Messiah. But that became the very reason that they doubted his legitimacy in the first place. And then led them to demand proof. "Prove to us, Jesus." Which Jesus responds by saying this in 24. He says, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Jesus just straight up calls them out. He said, "In your hearts, you have already rejected me and my claims." It wouldn't matter now what he did in the town of Nazareth. He was never going to meet their expectation. No matter how many miracles, their expectations would not be met, because the people of Nazareth were holding on to wrong expectations of the coming Messiah, which Jesus reveals to them in verses 25 through to 27, where he says, "I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land." "And Elijah was sent to none of them, only Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Now, for most of us, maybe you've read that passage before or even reading it now, the biggest thing that probably stands out to you is, why would God only send Elijah to one widow and one leper, Elisha to one leper, when there were so many people in need? And that is a legitimate question to be asking about this passage, but it's not what the point that Jesus was trying to make today. Because the people that Jesus was speaking to were people who knew these stories. They knew them so well, yet the problem was that they actually despised these stories. They despised these two stories because these stories revealed God's grace, God's mercy, and God's salvation was no longer just for the chosen people of God, the Jews. See, both the widow from Sidon and the Syrian commander who had leprosy in these stories, They were Gentiles. They were people outside of the chosen nation of Israel. Yet they were the ones who had turned their hearts towards God. They were the ones who had accepted him as their Lord and Savior. And in that instance, when Jesus recounted these two stories, the people's expectations weren't just missed anymore or unmet. Jesus had shattered their expectations. Claiming to be the promised Messiah was one thing, but claiming that the messianic age was now and available for everyone who would turn their heart towards Jesus, even the Gentiles, that would have been absurd to the people he was speaking to. The people of Nazareth were so fixated on who and what they expected of the coming Messiah that they just could not see Jesus' warning. If they weren't willing to change or reevaluate their expectations, Jesus was warning them that they were going to make the same mistakes that their ancestors had made for years, rejecting the prophets and eventually turning their hearts from him. So how did the people respond to Jesus not meeting their expectations? Well, as Vicky already read, when they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And not only filled with wrath, they were so angry that they rose up and were driving Jesus out of town, bringing him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. And some commentaries said that the reason they were taking him to throw him down the cliff is because that's how they would stone people. They would throw them down a cliff first and lump stones on top of them. Now, if we here this morning are honest, I'm sure one time or another, many of us have reacted to unmet expectations this way. Maybe you were at a restaurant and you ordered your favorite meal and it just didn't come out how you normally had it. Or maybe it came out cold. Or maybe at work you've been working so hard on this project, hoping for a possible promotion, yet things in the company have changed and instead of a promotion, you get a demotion. Or maybe one story was my brother, he purchased a hard drive online off of eBay for his computer, expecting it to arrive. But lo and behold, what arrives is a little packet of kids' beads that he just was not expecting. Or maybe joining a gym. You join the gym in the hopes that I'm going to lose weight and get fit. A couple weeks in, and you've actually put weight on. Or maybe even attending church. You come into the church with certain expectations that everyone here should be perfect or no one should be judgmental or we should do everything for social justice, yet your expectations go unmet. And in the heat of those moments, we may be filled with wrath like the people of Nazareth, though I do hope that no one has got to the point of throwing someone off a cliff yet. But this was reality of where the people of Nazareth had been taken by their response to their unmet expectations of the promised Messiah. They were so fixated on their expectations that it was no longer expected. It was now, this is who the Messiah has to be, and this is what he has to do for us to accept him. And so they weren't willing to listen to anything else, even if that something else was the truth. This fixation led them to completely rejecting Jesus, the true Messiah, and his gift of salvation, which was right in front of them. So next time you aren't sure of what to do or what to say in the face of your unmet expectations, ask yourself this question. Do my expectations align with Jesus and what it says in the Bible? Because we need to align our expectations with Jesus. Jesus revealed that the people of Nazareth had become fixated on their expectation and they were blinded to the truth. What areas in your life might you be blinded to the truth by your expectations? Maybe it's your personal goals, your relationships. Maybe it's the family dynamics, the workplace environment that you're in, or maybe even your health. When we are blinded by our expectations, we are setting ourselves up for the burden of disappointment, stress, anxiety, discouragement, missed opportunities, and anger. But there are some questions that we can ask God if we are struggling with this blind expectation. Things like, what should my expectations be in this area? Or, God, have I communicated my expectations in the best way? Or, how can I redirect my expectations towards you, God, rather than others? We need to align our expectations with Jesus. But the more important question that comes out of this passage with Easter next weekend is, what are your expectations of Jesus? People have various misconceptions and wrong expectations about Jesus, which are influenced by our culture, by religion, and by our personal interpretations. Maybe you expect Jesus just to be a problem solver. He's just in my life to solve my problems, and that's all I need from him. Maybe you were expecting Jesus to bring you wealth and prosperity. Or maybe you were brought up being taught that Jesus is just all about condemnation and rules. Or maybe Jesus will just conform to your life. You get to keep living as you want, and Jesus will just fit in with that. Or maybe you were expecting Jesus just to bring you a life of comfort. If you come to church, you do the right things, I should receive a comfortable life. Or maybe you like the idea of Jesus, but only in certain parts of your life. Oh, he can look after my finances, but no, not my relationships. When we have the wrong expectation of Jesus, we are likely to reject what he has to say, just like the people of Nazareth did. Today, though, we are incredibly blessed because we have a clear list of what we should expect of Jesus from the gospel accounts in the Bible, which means the Jesus that we actually got is the Messiah we needed. Because today we know that Jesus truly is the Son of God. We know that Jesus truly fulfilled the prophecy of the promised Messiah in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus truly was anointed by the Holy Spirit, that he came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, came to heal the brokenhearted and restore sight to the blind, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to every single person, Jew and Gentile, who is willing to turn their hearts towards him and accept him. So as we close, I ask you, has your heart turned towards Jesus? Have you accepted him? Or do you maybe still have some unmet expectations that need to change? Just remember that Jesus' offer isn't around forever, and you don't want to end up like the people of Nazareth, blinded to the Messiah when he is right in front of you. Just because he wasn't the Messiah that you were expecting. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you just for the way that Jesus fulfilled everything that was written in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that everything that he proclaimed that we've looked at in the past 6 weeks was true. We thank you for the knowledge that we have and the confidence that we can have of putting our faith and trust in him. But Lord, we realize that sometimes in our life, as much as we believe it is true, we still have expectations that we have placed on Jesus. And these expectations can blind us from what he truly wants to do in our lives. And so I pray as we reflect on Palm Sunday and gear up for Easter Sunday, Lord, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that you would help us to reflect on our evaluation and our expectation of Jesus. Does it measure up with the Jesus who came to bring us salvation? If not, I'd pray that you would challenge us in those areas where we need to look at Scripture again, where we need to hear truth from you, maybe from the pulpit, maybe from small group or people that we know, Lord, but that you would reveal anew to us the right expectations of who the Messiah is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.